Good morning, everybody. Great to see you today. Great to worship with you. My name is Justin. I'm one of the pastors of our church. And if you have a Bible, you can grab it now. We're going to continue worshiping God as we open His Word and study it together, believe it together, respond to it together. And so we're going to be in the book of Philippians. And so if you have a Bible, you can turn it to Philippians chapter 1. Or if you need a Bible, there should be some under the chairs in front of you. And Philippians 1 will be on page 1040 in those Bibles under the chairs. And we're going to spend the next few months studying through this book, this little book called Philippians. And the guy who wrote it is a guy named Paul, and he actually wrote it from a jail cell. Paul was in prison. He was shackled to the ground in prison, in jail, writing this letter to a bunch of his friends. And so you'd think that this would be a letter where he's writing and saying, man, come rescue me, come save me, come get a bunch of strong guys up here and come break me out of jail. Or maybe he'd be writing them and saying, can you raise a bunch of money and try to get me out, try to bribe some officials. Or maybe he'd be saying, find the greatest lawyers you can find and just get me out of prison. But that's not at all what the book of Philippians is about. Paul's writing instead to just this church, this group of people that he loves. He's writing to encourage them, right? Usually when Paul came to a new city, he would go into the synagogue and he would try to find the people that were searching for God. But when he came to this city many years before he was thrown in jail, when he came to Philippi, there was no synagogue. There was no synagogue there, which means this. All it took for there to be a synagogue in a city was 10 men who were interested in learning about God, all right? But there weren't even 10 men in this whole city who wanted to know who God was. But Paul did hear, when he first came to this city, about a group of women who were meeting down by the river, and they were just praying, just saying, God, if you're out there, speak to us, show us who you are. And so Paul went down to the river and got to know them a little bit, and at some point they were probably like, hey, do you happen to know who God is? We're searching for God. And can you imagine? Paul's like, yeah, I can help you out. And so he shared who God was with these women, talked to them about Jesus, and then God rescued one of them, a lady named Lydia. She was a wealthy businesswoman, a merchant, it says, and so God saved this woman. And then Paul comes back into the city, he's excited, and there was this little demon-possessed girl that older men were exploiting and getting rich off of, and Paul said, nope, not on my watch. And so he prayed and asked God to heal her, and God did it, and it's likely that this little slave girl became a follower of Jesus also. And so Paul's just making converts left and right. People in the city don't like that, and so they throw him in jail in Philippi. All right, Paul spent a lot of time in jail, but Paul was just stoked. He's like, man, Lydia, this little girl, God's doing something in this city. So he's just that night in jail, praising God, singing. God sends this earthquake. The prison doors are burst open, and Paul can go free. But the jailer who was supposed to be watching Paul sees that he failed at his job to keep these prisoners in jail, and so he's about to take his own life, and Paul stops him. He says, whoa, don't do that. Let me tell you about Jesus. And then that jailer becomes a follower of Jesus. They go back to his house, and that guy's whole family puts their faith in Jesus. So Paul comes to Philippi, and man, people are just being saved right away. But think about those people. Like, what a crazy group of people. A super rich Gentile woman, a little slave, recently demon-possessed girl, and a jailer who recently tried to take his own life. Like, that's the starts, the seeds of this church plant here in Philippi. They started to follow Jesus together, and now, years later, their founder, Paul, he's writing back to this church, and he is just stoked about them. That was their beginnings, but now they've grown into this church that Paul's just so excited about. So when he writes this letter, he mentions the word joy 14 times. 14 times. He talks either about how happy he is about this church or how he wants this church to be more joyful and happy as they follow Jesus together. The book of Philippians is a book all about joy. It's all about how to be happy. That's what the book of Philippians is. It's about how to be happy. Are you happy today? Like deep, deep inside. Not on the outside. We can all put that face on. I know. We can all roll into any room. We can all roll into church and have the outside happy face on. But I'm talking deep inside. Are you happy? Are you happy with where your life is at? Are you happy with what it feels like your future holds? Are you happy today? Scholars and deep thinkers all throughout history have agreed that people of every culture and every time, we all just want to be happy. And we're all doing the things that we think will truly make us happy. One deep thinker, he wrote and he said this. He said, consider what man is, humanity, what we are. We are creatures that desire happiness and cannot but desire it. The desire of happiness is woven into our nature and cannot be eradicated. It is as natural for us to desire happiness as it is to breathe. It's there in all of us, in you. You want to be happy. Sometimes, you know, you meet somebody and you're like, yeah, I know most people do, but not this person. This person is just, they're miserable through and through. No, no, no. Deep down, they want to be happy. They do. We all do. They actually think that by being miserable and projecting that, that that's going to make them happier. We all want to be happy. We're all doing the things that we think will make us feel better and feel happy. And the question is, why do we so often not feel very happy? Why do we so often live our lives and walk around and feel so stressed, so exhausted, so beat up and battered from this life and this world? Why is it that we chase so hard after the next wave of happiness, and it either never comes, or when it does, it lets us down? And it's like the older we get, the less happy we end up, or we stop trying. One study recently showed that children laugh around 400 times a day. All right, I believe that. I have 3 children, 5 and under. They laugh about 400 times a day. You know what it is for adults? 15. What has happened? What's happened to us? We all want to be happy, but it's almost like the older we get, the less happy we become. Another guy wrote about happiness. He said this up on the screen. What is this longing and helplessness proclaim but that there was once in each of us a true happiness, of which all that now remains is an empty print and trace? We try to fill this in vain with everything around us, seeking in the things that are not there to help us. We cannot find those that are there. Yet none can change things. Here's what he's saying, what Blaise is saying. We're all trying everything we can think of, everything we can get our hands on to make ourselves happy. But all the things that we try to get our hands on, all the things that we're using to fill this happiness void, none of it is working. And so that's why typically, you know, the older you get, the more you've tried other things to make you happy, and the more you realize it's not working, we just kind of get jaded. Maybe we start to believe that maybe happiness isn't out there. Maybe it's just kind of enduring through life until the end. But the quote goes on. Because this infinite abyss can only be filled with something that is infinite and unchanging. In other words, by God himself. God alone is our true good. That's what Paul experienced in that prison cell. He found something that was greater than his circumstances. Something that allowed him to be truly happy. Paul found God himself. Listen, maybe you currently feel stuck in your job or in your relationship or in some of your life circumstances, but what if today you found something that allowed you to be happy, to be truly happy without your circumstances having to change? I mean, that's what we typically think, right? We typically think once my circumstances change, then I'll be happy. Once the bank account hits a certain amount, once I'm able to finally go on that vacation, once I'm finally able to retire, once the kids are finally out of the house, once whatever, fill in the blank, once my circumstances change, then I'll finally be happy. But here's a guy, Paul, whose circumstances only got worse. He's lost everything. His ankles shackled to the ground in a jail cell. And he's talking about how happy he is. That's not a delusional happiness. That's something that got deep, deep into his soul, into his bones, where he's happy in spite of his life circumstances. What if you found that today? Where you weren't basing your happiness in your life based upon the things around you, the circumstances, which you can't control anyway. But what if you found something that actually just made you truly happy? That's what the book of Philippians is about. The whole book of Philippians is about how to be truly happy in this world. And in just the first few verses of this book, Paul tells us one of the key ways that we experience happiness, the way God designed us to experience it. And it's this. Here's kind of the point of these first 11 verses. Happiness is meant to be experienced together. Happiness is meant to be experienced together in community. That's how God designed us. Do you know God designed you to be happy? God created you, designed you to be happy. He wants you to be happy. All right? When God created the first person, God looked at that person and said, this isn't good that they're alone. In other words, this person will not be happy in isolation. And so God created another. God created community. And then he looked and said, this is good. Now, people will be happy because they can be together. Isolation does not produce happiness. Going solo in life, riding solo, it does not produce happiness. That's not how God designed us and created us to be. We were made for community. Within community is where joy, gladness, and happiness thrive. Like, look at what Isaiah 51 says. It says, and the ransomed of the Lord will return and come to Zion with singing, crowned with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them, and sorrow and sighing will flee. Look at that for a second. When God's people, the ransomed of the Lord, okay, that's God's people, the people who God has rescued, the people who God has saved. When God's people are in God's place, when they come to Zion, when God's people are gathered together, what's the result? They will come with singing, with unending joy. Joy and gladness will overtake them. When God's people are together, God has given us a place to truly be happy. I don't know if you're like me, but I experience this myself when I watch a show that's funny, or when I watch a movie, a comedy, or a TV show that's funny. If I'm home alone watching it by myself, it could be the funniest thing I have ever seen in my life, and I will not laugh out loud. I won't do it. I laugh kind of like this internal laughter thing, and sometimes like maybe my wife will walk past and I'll just look at her and be like, that was really funny. Like, that's how I express it. But if I watch it with like a big group of my friends or something like that, the exact same thing, I will die laughing. Right out loud. I'll be like tears in my eyes, the exact same stuff. Why is that? Because joy, happiness is meant to be expressed and experienced together within community. Sin is simply us searching for happiness, but in the wrong place, and typically in isolation. Philippians helps us search in the right place. And so today, as we get this series kicked off and started, we're just going to start it out by seeing six ways that we can fight for true happiness. So six ways that you today can fight for your own happiness, all right? How can you fight to experience the kind of happiness that God designed you to experience? How do we fight for true happiness in community? Let's get into it. Verse 1. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The first way to fight for your happiness is this. It's by joining the family. By joining the family. Paul writes to this group of people and he makes it clear to them. He says, grace and peace to you from God, look, our Father. Our Father. Paul's reminding them right off the bat, right up front, hey, I want to make sure you know this, you remember this. You are my brothers. You're my sisters, and I am your brother. We have the same dad. And it's when we affirm and live in that new identity together that true happiness is possible for us. I mean, think about it. There is no reason at all for that wealthy businesswoman, Lydia, and that formerly demon-possessed little slave girl, and for the jailer. There's no reason for them to ever even be in the same room. There were no Costcos back then to draw people together, all right? There was no reason for them to be in the same room except for Jesus. And there was definitely no reason for the three of them to live a life where they loved each other and cared for each other. But Jesus brought those people together into family. When they were saved, when God rescued them out of this world and into a new family together. That wealthy businesswoman had a little sister now and a brother who recently tried to take his life. They have family now. You'd think this ridiculous group of diverse people would have a ton of conflict and abuse and neglect, but Paul would have to write to them and correct stuff. But in Philippians is one of the only books where Paul's not trying to correct bad teaching or to get after people for making bad decisions. He's just really happy about this church and how they live together. The church in Philippi shows us what it's like to fight for happiness together even when we're radically different, because they must have just known that they were family. They had the same father. They were in this family together. These people that you're sitting around right here, this is your family. If you are in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, this right here is your God-given family, your brothers and sisters. Jesus died, gave his life so that these would be your brothers and sisters given to you. You were all given to me for my happiness. On my journey of following Jesus, God determined it is not good for Justin to be alone. I'm going to give him a family. And it's you. And so one way you can fight for your own happiness, join the family. Get in the family. Be a part of the family that God has called you into and rescued you into through Jesus. That's one huge way to fight for your own happiness. Here's another way. Look at verse 3. I give thanks to my God for every remembrance of you, always praying with joy for all of you in my every prayer. Now, this is so crucial. Paul's doing something really crucial here. Remember, he's doing it from prison. He's writing to this church he loves, these people who love him, and he's telling them, I am thanking God for you. He's telling them that when he prays to God, he's doing it with joy because of them, that they bring him joy. Here's what they are hearing. They're getting a letter from this guy that they love that founded their church. They know he's in prison. They're bummed out. They're worried about him. They're concerned. And they read in this letter, Paul saying, you make me happy. When I think of you here in my prison cell, I am happy and my heart rejoices. Can you imagine how that made them feel? Can you imagine how happy that made them feel? We're bringing Paul joy. Based upon how we're living together, based upon just us being the church here in Philippi, we are making Paul happy. He's happy about us, and now they're happy. And it's like this snowball of happiness. Why? Because Paul is being an encourager. That's how we fight for happiness. Paul was being an encourager. That's what he's doing. He doesn't just thank God for them in the privacy of his jail cell. He tells them. He sees what God is doing in other people's lives and he lets them know. And that encouragement, it just snowballs, right? But we are terrible at that. We're terrible about being encouraging to others. We're terrible about seeing the good in others and affirming it, whether it's awkwardness or you know, we don't want to make things weird or get awkward. We don't want to go up to somebody and say, hey, man, here's all the things that I see that you're just doing awesome and killing it in. I don't know if it's awkwardness or maybe some of us like me, we grew up in churches where we were told, you know, you don't want to go up to somebody and tell them that they're doing good because that might puff them up and they experience pride. And so even when you see somebody doing good, you don't want to tell them they're doing good. You just want to praise God for it. All right, so don't go up to somebody and say, hey, good job leading worship today. You go up and say, hey, praise God that worship happened today. Whew. Like, that's not what Paul's doing. Paul's just looking at these people and he's like, you guys are awesome. Every time I think of you, I'm just praising God because you guys are killing it. And God knows that we are going to struggle to encourage each other. That by default, we're just not going to do it. That's why in 1 Thessalonians 5, God just has to command it. It's one of the shortest verses in the Bible. It's God just saying, encourage one another. That's the whole verse. That's it. Encourage one another. It's a command. Do it. Why? Because that's how we fight for happiness. God wants you to be happy. And a way that you can fight for your own happiness is to encourage everybody else in this room. Because if everybody else in this room is encouraged, has life breathed into them, you know what that's going to do? It's going to breathe back out onto you. We fight for our own happiness by encouraging others. John Owen, an old Puritan pastor, he said something that I love. I want to put up on screen. And I want us to think about it for a second. He said this, God loves life into people. Look at that. God loves life into us. God loves, by his love, it's his love that produces life into us. In other words, God encourages us to life. Now, that's not the image a lot of us get of God. That's not the image a lot of us have of God. A lot of us picture God kind of up there as a judge who's kind of waiting for us to make a mistake. Or we picture God up there looking at us and he's kind of disappointed with where we're at. He wishes we read our Bibles more, wishes we prayed more, wishes we fought sin harder. John Owen said, no, God is a God who loves life into us. He doesn't scold us into his family. He doesn't give us rules to bring us into his kingdom. His love is what brings life to all of us. I've never met a single Christian who said, you know, man, I started coming to church to check out this church thing, and I wasn't living my life for God. I was filled with sin, and I came around all these Christians, and they started scolding me and telling me that I was doing life wrong, and I was like, yes, this is what I want. I'm in. I'm in the family. Praise Jesus. I've never met a single Christian who was scolded into the family. I've never met a single Christian who said, man, I started hanging around the church reading my Bible and I saw all of God's rules and I was like, yes, I want more rules in my life. Yes, sign me up. I'm in. I've just never, maybe that happened. If that's you, please come talk to me. But every person I've ever talked to is like, man, once I figured out how much God loved me, once I saw the love that God had for me, that God loved me to the extent that while I was dead in my trespasses and sins, he sent his son to live and die for me. That's the extent of his love for me. Yes, I want in. I want to be a part of that. God loves us to life. He encourages us to life. It's by his love that we are drawn into the family. And so the question is this, who are you loving life into? Who are you encouraging and loving life into? God has placed you in other people's lives here in our church and in your community. God has put people in your life for you to love life into them, for you to encourage them to life. Not to scold them, not to give them more rules, to encourage them into life. Because that's how our God treats us. That's how we fight for our own happiness. And here at our church, man, just the way I experienced that most when I first started coming to Harbor, it doesn't happen on Sunday mornings. Sunday mornings are a little chaotic. You don't get to, it's hard to encourage somebody. One of the more encouraging things I heard recently, somebody was like, dude, I really like your shoes. That's a nice pair of shoes. And I was like, yes. Like, I was so encouraged. It wasn't these shoes. It was a different pair. But that's the extent of it on Sunday morning. You know where I get encouraged to life in this church? It's in my community group. From the very beginning of when I started coming to Harbor, it's in my community group. We have 7 community groups. They're just smaller groups of people. They get together for about an hour and a half a week, eat together, pray together, study the Bible together, but get to know each other on a deeper level because it's a smaller group, kind of less chaotic experience on a night at someone's house or at a park. And man, that's when people have just breathed life into me, encouraged me, helped me with my journey. How are you breathing life, loving life into somebody? That's how you fight for your own happiness, by being an encourager. Here's another way. Look at verse 5. Paul says he's thankful for them. He's praising God for them because, verse 5, of their partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Their partnership in the gospel. You know what has helped Paul sustain, what has sustained Paul's happiness, even though he's been thrown in prison? It's their partnership in the gospel. The fact that from the very beginning, they've been working together. And that's a way we fight for our own happiness. We fight for our own happiness by working together. That word there, partnership, your partnership in the gospel, it's literally the word fellowship. And now, I don't know what you think of when you hear the word fellowship. I grew up in some churches where fellowship was kind of like, you would get together for a time of fellowship, a fellowship time, and that's where you'd start talking with a bunch of people that you barely knew while you're holding bad coffee in styrofoam cups and eating crunchy cookies. And it was that good old fellowship. Like, you just get together in a room with some bad food, some bad coffee, and you'd have fellowship time. And for me, like, I was just like, how do I get through this unscathed? Like, maybe the cookies won't be as crunchy today. Maybe the conversations won't be as awkward. Like, fellowship time, it was just like, oh man, how do I get out of here? That is not the idea that Paul has here in Philippians. That's not what fellowship is here. Here in Philippians 1, it's more like a quest or a mission that Paul's talking about. He's talking about a people who are united around a great and mighty cause. These people who are totally different, who shouldn't be in the same room together, were united in a driving passion for something great that they were going after together. And that's why I think, about to get a little nerdy here. That's why I think that when Tolkien read Philippians 1:5, the whole Lord of the Rings series just came into his mind. All right? I think he read Philippians 1:5, this partnership in the gospel, and he was like, yes, I get it now. And he wrote The Fellowship of the Ring. Because dwarves and elves in that book, they hated each other, right? There were racial prejudices and stereotypes. Men and hobbits never came into contact with each other. Everyone thought Gandalf was tripping on whatever was in that pipe. I mean, that was a weird group of people that came together. in the Fellowship of the Ring, but they came together, united around this great quest to save the world from evil by fighting darkness and promoting peace. That's the church. That's the church. Never read those books or watch those movies and not see that as the church. That's the church of Jesus, this coming together of this like crazy, diverse, weird group of people that are all united around this mission, this quest to fight back darkness, sin, and Satan and bring light and peace into this world, working together, going into battle together. Guys, following Jesus is so much bigger than just you or just me. There are no solo Christians. When Frodo tries to go off solo, what happens? Samwise Gamgee says, "No way, man, I'm going with you." We need each other to accomplish the God-sized work he has for us. We have to work together. If you'd like to get in on that, if you'd like to just work with other brothers and of your brothers and sisters, if you'd like to be united in pushing back the darkness, you can get involved in that here at our church. You can get on a serve team. We have about 120 people that serve to make our church happen. We believe that our church exists here in Kapolei to fight back the darkness of sin and death and Satan so that people can experience the joy of Jesus. And so literally, if you serve in our church, you're part of making this happen. You're a part of creating a space where people can come and hear about Jesus and find the happiness that they're desperately longing for. But we need about 120 people serving in our church to make that happen. We just ended a 3-month rotation of people serving. We've got a lot of people moving away in the next month, month and a half. And so we need a lot more people to say, yes, I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that fellowship of working together with my brothers and sisters to bring the hope of Jesus into my community. Man, if you'd like to get on a serve team, all you got to do is fire up our app, open our app, scroll down a little bit. There's a part that says serve. It says sign me up here. Man, we'd love to have you join us to work together because you're actually fighting for your own happiness and the happiness of your whole community by working together with others. Then look at verse 6. Paul says, "I'm sure of this, that he who started a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus." You know what he's doing there? Paul's believing the best about these people. And I think that's a great way for us to fight for our own happiness. Paul is believing the best. Because here's what he's saying. He's saying, "I believe that God started a work in you when he saved you, but that it's not up to you now. Because if God saved all of you, if God saved me, but now it's up to me, it's up to you to figure it out, then all of my mistakes and flaws and everything, I'd look at you and say, man, you stink. Like, yeah, God saved you, but you're really bad at following Jesus. And it could really frustrate me and it could make me want to like get away from you, right? That's not what Paul's doing. He's saying, I believe that God started a work in you and I believe that God is going to see it through to keep working in you until he completes it. Paul's believing the best about the people in this church. And that's a crucial way for us to fight for happiness. Because it is so tempting to get into this rut about believing the worst about people. When you're in community, it's tempting to get discouraged that others aren't living like Jesus as fast as you want them to. It's tempting to get discouraged that others don't meet your expectations. It's tempting to write off difficult people. But Paul is fighting for his happiness by loving these people in hope. He's looking at their future and saying, I know what your future holds, and I'm believing the best about you right now. He's starting with this hope for their future. You know what God, the Bible says about our future? Romans 8, those whom he foreknew, he called, those whom he called, he justified. There's this like list of things that God does. And you know what it ends with? What the completion is? Glorified. Glorified. Did you know that the end of your story is that God is going to glorify you, beautify you, make you wonderful and perfect? That's the end of your story. And that feels good when we apply it to ourselves. Now think of it this way. Look at everybody else in the room. That's the end of their story. That's the end of their story. When C.S. Lewis studied this, he said that every single Christian is an everlasting splendor. An everlasting splendor. He said this, "The dullest and most uninteresting person you could talk to now may one day be a creature which, if you saw it now, you would be strongly tempted to worship it." So here's what I want you to do. Look at the dullest person in the room today, all right? The dullest person you know. No, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. But the dullest, most uninteresting person that you could encounter in this church, if you could just get a glimpse of what God is going to do in their life in the future, glorify them, you'd be tempted to worship that person. God is going to create us and transform us into something so beautiful if you're in Christ. That's the future of all your brothers and sisters. What Paul's saying is, I'm just bringing that future into the present. I'm going to believe it now. I'm going to believe the best about each of you right now. Because if I start to let all of your flaws and all the things that bother me, if I start to let them invade my every thought about you, I could look at every single person in my church and be frustrated. I could let the flaws consume me, and then eventually I wake up one Sunday and say, I don't even want to go. I'm in too much conflict with too many people. Paul says, no, I'm going to believe the best about these people. I'm going to believe the absolute best. I'm going to look at their glorious future and bring it into the present and say, you are glorified in Christ. You're not perfect now. I'm not going to expect you to be perfect now, but God is doing a work in you and he is going to complete it. That's a huge way to fight for our own happiness, because we would so love to get bogged down with all the problems that we see in everyone else. Look at verse 7. Here's another way. Indeed, it is right for me to think this way about all of you, because I have you in my heart, and you are all partners with me in grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how deeply I miss all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know what I see there? I see a guy, Paul, who has gone all in with these people. I think that's the way we fight for our own happiness. We go all in with people. We go all in with our community, with our church. He's not holding them at arm's length. He didn't just roll with them for a while, and then once he moved on from Philippi, didn't think about them again or didn't connect with them again. I mean, he's writing this letter back to them. But look at the words he says. He says, I have you in my heart. He poured out his heart for these people. How deeply I miss all of you. He loved this church. This church started with four people who must have just gone all in with each other. They must have sat in a really weird circle, the four of them. The rich woman, the slave girl, the jailer, and Paul. And they must have just been like, well, this is weird. But Jesus is here uniting us, and let's go all in. Let's love each other. They must have believed it. They must have done it. They must have pushed all their chips in the middle with each other. And man, look what God can do with four people who just go all in. Fighting for each other's happiness, committed to each other. God can turn a whole city upside down. We are such divided people. We give so much of ourselves to things that can't make us truly happy. We go all in with our pursuit of money and our jobs. We go all in with our experiences. We go all in with our hobbies, all in with our looks, all in with our freedom. Like, I'm all in with just maintaining my freedom. I'm not going to make any commitments. I'm not going to attach myself to anyone or anything so that I can be free and I'm not obligated to go anywhere or do anything. We just go all in with that. Paul went all in with a church of his brothers and sisters. And by doing so, he was truly happy, even when he lost everything this world had to offer. He's in jail, having lost anything, and still he's happy. It's like God's given us a blueprint here. It's like God said, I've designed you to be happy. I'm telling you how to pursue happiness. Go all in with the community that I have gifted to you. And so here's a question for us all to ask. Where are you going all in life? Where are you pushing your chips and going all in? One way to go all in with each other is in verse 9. Look at what Paul says. I pray this, that your love will keep on growing in knowledge and every kind of discernment. He's praying for more. That's how we fight for happiness. We pray for more. Paul says he's praying that their love would abound more and more. And love there, it doesn't even have an object. He doesn't say love for God. He doesn't say love for each other. Paul just wants more love. Just more love in this church. Guys, that is not a selfish prayer. I would love it if you prayed that prayer for our church. God, would you just produce more and more love at Harbor West? loving God, loving each other, just love. Why? Because then that's a place where people can be truly happy, because they're loving each other. But it's not a sentimental love, not just a feeling, it's a knowledgeable love, right? That your love would keep on growing in knowledge. Knowledge of what? Knowledge of who God is. Why would growing in knowledge of God produce love and happiness in us? It's because God is a happy God. Did you know that God is really, really happy? God is supremely happy. One of my favorite verses about that we could look at a lot is in 1 Timothy 1:11. Paul says, I'm writing about the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God. That word blessed can be translated happy. I'm writing about the gospel concerning the glory of the happy God. God is truly happy, guys. We have a God who is so, so happy. And you know what happens when God looks at you if you've given your life to Jesus? He's happy about you. God is happy about you. Zephaniah 3:16 says that when God looks at you and he turns his gaze on you, that he rejoices over you with singing. God is so happy about you if you're a follower of Jesus, if you've given your life to Jesus. If you're in the family, he looks at you and he just bursts out into song. That's how happy he is. God is really happy. Happy about you. He's not disappointed with you. He's not bummed that you're not following him better. God is really happy about you. And the more we get to know our happy God, the more it produces happiness in us. And so we get this picture of this first church in Acts 2 and what happened with them when they started living out some of these things here in Philippians 1. Look at Acts 2. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. They're going all in with each other. What happened? Everyone was filled with awe. Many wonders and signs were being performed. All the believers were together. They held all things in common. They sold their possessions and property and distributed the proceeds to all as any had need. Every day they devoted themselves to meeting together in the temple, broke bread from house to house. Look at this. They ate their food with joyful and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all people. Then every day the Lord added to their number those who were being saved. Here's a group of people who went all in, who encouraged each other, who joined the family. This is a community of people that said, we're going to fight for each other's happiness. And when they did, what happened? They started eating their meals with joyful hearts. They started just doing normal things in life filled with joy. Because they had Jesus and they had each other. And what was the result in their community? People saw it. People saw this weird, diverse group of people meeting together and loving each other and being truly happy. And they just started coming. They're like, I think that's what I'm looking for. I think that's what my heart's longing for. And so the Lord was just adding to their number day by day. More people coming saying, yes, this is what my soul is aching for. When we as a church come together, centered around Jesus, and fight for each other's happiness together, God will produce something in this church that is so attractive to everyone in our world, in our community, who is looking for happiness and searching for it in every other place than Jesus, that they'll look at us and they'll say, oh my goodness, I think they found what I'm looking for. And God will add to our numbers day by day. And so let's pray for more, like Paul did. Let's pray that God would grow us more and more in our love for him, our love for each other, and that we would fight for our own and each other's happiness here in the church. Let's pray together.